Wow. Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning, and a special welcome to those who might be joining with us, maybe for the first time or visiting with us. You are most welcome. There's coffee at the back, and look forward to connecting with you there. Well, today we're continuing our teaching series that we began a few weeks ago. And really, it's not a teaching series. You probably noticed this already for those of you who have been here. And not so much a teaching series as something like a family meeting, an extended family meeting. Do you have those in your own homes, maybe growing up or currently? What do we have family meetings for? What do we have family meetings for?
Deciding.
What's that?
Deciding
things, yeah. Or you kind of hit a certain phase of your life together in family, and it's like, oh, we need to hit the pause button. Let's talk together. Let's reboot. Let's get a sense of where we're headed with one another, because it might have gotten off the rails. My wife, Mandy, used to have the reading of the phone bill kind of family meeting. Hopefully, our time this morning isn't like that. Hopefully, it's way more interesting. What we're wanting to do here at the Res is we're wanting to have this kind of a family meeting time, so that we can pause and during a time of transition to consider, to refresh ourselves in who we are, what we're all about, and where we're headed. How do we answer those kind of questions as followers of Jesus? Who are we? What are we about? And where are we headed? More specifically, how do we answer them as members of this particular church community at the Res? That can be tricky, right? So I think that claim, calling, and care can provide a bit of a frame for us to work within. Let's review briefly. Claim, what's that about? Well, this speaks to our sense of identity together. This isn't about our own effort to make something of ourselves in life. We know about that routine, don't we? That's the kind of routine we can get caught up in day after day after day, and we can feel quite anxious and fearful and running scared a lot of the time, trying to figure out who we are and what we need to be about. This is different. Claim speaks to our identity in God. He's the one who claims us and gathers us to himself. In Christ, we belong to him, and we are secure in his love. You might have picked up on that in a few of the passages that we heard this morning. We're going to come around to that. We are God's children. That's so easy to forget, isn't it? In the day to day. Ultimately, this is who we are, though. Scripture reminds us of it constantly. Think of the Apostle Paul. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. How true that is in Christ. But we have it all over the place. Think of it in terms of the Jubilate, Psalm 100, that we sing in morning prayer each morning. This is how we begin our day as Anglicans. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What does this give us freedom to do? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture that is orienting for us in our lives and has all kinds of implications for how we live. Calling, what's that? This gives us a sense of direction and purpose. We're not alone, making do as we can, anxiously filling a void, although we know what that's about too. No matter where we turn, God is with us. This is his promise, and it's the reality that he's created for us in Christ. At all points, he's calling us to new life, from within and from without. Behold, says Jesus, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. And think of the life that can come of that. Care. Care provides us with a sense of purpose and mission. Sometimes we can behave as if we're the only ones who care. Can you relate to that? The only ones who care. I find this about myself for sure, especially when I'm feeling lonely. I'm shouldering a lot of the burden, maybe, or think I am. But God is with us in this too. In fact, he's going out way ahead of us. In truth, we exist at the very center of God's care, in Christ. And we are learning to care like he does for ourselves, for others, and for the world. John spells it out most clearly in his first letter. God's love was revealed among us in this way, he says. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. See how care works. We're at the center of God's care, and we're learning to care in the way that he does. So there it is, claim, calling, and care. This is the frame we want to work in as we consider afresh who we are and what we're about. Again, day to day, it's tempting to think that we're on our own, coping as we can with the little that we've got. But God has made us his own in Christ, and he's called us to new life and to share in his love. And that, again, has so many implications for how we live, not only individually in our lives, but as a community. Now, the question is this. What does it mean for us on the ground, at the res? What does all that mean? What's our specific calling within this frame? What are the particular things that we're learning to care about? In our discussion as a leader team a number of weeks ago now, three broad themes ended up emerging for us. Sanctuary, community, and mission, as it pertains to our life together here. Now, last week, Julie led us in sanctuary. We had a chance to name some of our current practices concerning sanctuary, namely gathered worship, the way that we gather for worship here week after week. But we also heard from the gospel how important it is to resist business as usual. Do you remember this? And to make space for unlikely people, for children, for those on the margins, in need, even for our enemies, right at the heart of our life together. This is what sanctuary means and needs to mean for us in really practical ways. And it's a challenge for us in the season ahead. Today we're digging into the second one, community. This is what we're digging into today. And I've got a question. When you think of community here at the res, what comes to mind? What comes to mind for you? So I'm putting this question out there. It's not a rhetorical one. What comes to mind for you when you think of community and the res?
Friendship.
Friendship. Okay, friendship.
Eating together. Eating together.
There's a lot of eating together. One for me is announcements. Announcements every week is actually an indication of all that's going on in our community in a way, and it's an important part of our worship time. Implicitly, it says we belong together, right? Yeah, good. John?
Providing meals when someone's sick.
That's a remarkable thing to see, how it kicks in so instinctively for many people in this community. Uh-huh. Debbie? Okay, we change ourselves to show hospitality to people who come into our midst. That's good. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Care and concern for all the kids.
Care and concern for all the kids. That's an aspect of our community life together, that actually matters to us, doesn't it? And it matters not only downstairs, it matters right here on a Sunday morning too, and in many other places as well, including small groups. Speaking of which. Mm-hmm. Eunice. Okay, we care for one another, up to and including bugging each other once in a while if we haven't come, right? So some can feel that maybe as an imposition, but here's the thing, we care about each other, and we miss each other when we're not around. It matters, doesn't it? Yeah. I mentioned small groups. It's amazing how many small groups run in and through this place, isn't it? How many of us are involved or have been involved in a small group here at the res? Most of us, right? When I first came on staff, this was a little bit funny for me. Julie asked me if I could figure out how many small groups we have. That's a really funny question in a way, especially if you come from a church where you've got a small group ministry and you know exactly how many small groups you have. Here it's different because there are so many and they form organically and so on. And so Julie set me to work trying to figure it out. And I figured out finally some of the leaders in those different groups. And we got together. I invited 15 people to a potluck dinner. 20 people showed up. That is an indication of the kind of community we are, right? It's word of mouth that suddenly goes out. It's like, oh, there's something going on. Oh, let me go find that out. And we had the most remarkable conversation as we went around and shared our experience. I learned that people were involved not just in one small group in this community, but multiple small groups. Well, two, three. I think Jim Purvis at the time said, actually, I think I'm involved in 5 small groups right now. That's amazing. And of course, there are challenges in this too, right? One of the questions that I asked is, how do we invite newcomers to small groups? Ooh. We all kind of looked at each other and said, that's a challenge for us. We all recognized it. Because one of the great benefits of community is that we're all facing each other and getting to know each other. But that develops a blind spot for us, doesn't it? We're facing each other. We're not so aware of other people who are maybe looking for a way in. Thinking that is a really cool thing at the center of life here at the Res, but are kind of wondering, how do I become part of that? We might not necessarily know that people exist in our community who are like that and might be looking for a way in. We had a great conversation around that too, and came up with some really good ideas as to how we could address it. What I'd like to do is to turn to our passage in Colossians now and to thicken this conversation out a little bit, to allow God's Word to be leading for us in terms of how we think about community here at the Res. So 1089 is where you'll find Colossians chapter 3 in your pew Bibles. In preparation for my ordination service last week, I went around and redistributed all the Bibles throughout all the pews. So you should be able to find a Bible near you. That's not always the case, is it? Yes. No, this is good. All right. What I'd like you to do is to focus in specifically on verse 12. What we're going to do is something that Julie led us in last week, and I found it so helpful because it slowed me right down. It slowed me right down so that I could pay attention. We're going to read verses 12 to 17 again, but we're going to take a verse at a time with each of us with a loud voice, wherever you happen to be who would like to chip in a loud voice. We're going to go verse by verse from verse 12 to 17 so we can slow down and take this one in. When you're ready, verse 12, whoever would like to lead out. Is that the same verse 12 that you have? Okay, so we're chapter 3. No, it's okay. It's okay, Jenny. No, it's all right. It's still very early in the day. 3:12, yep. Go for it. Thank you. Wow, there's a lot packed in there, isn't there? And it's all about community. It's all about how we are together in life with each other. Notice the different qualities, the different practices that we're to be taking up together. I started listing them off as I was reading through in preparation for today. Hear them: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, unity, peace, and thankfulness. Those are the qualities that are to mark our community together, that in a sense make up our community together. You might be able to say, yeah, there are some of those things that I feel like we're really resonating with, but man, this is a challenge though too, isn't it? This isn't easy stuff. One of the most remarkable things for me about this is to see how the whole chapter flows right down to these verses. Look up with me to verse 1. The start of the chapter. Paul doesn't begin by talking about community. In other words, this chapter isn't just simply on community. It's fascinating where he begins. Notice verse 2. What does that say? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 1, set your hearts on things above, your hearts and mind. That's such a weird thing. What does that up there have to do with our life down here? Isn't it fascinating that right at the beginning of this chapter, Paul is directing our attention upwards rather than outwards, and he's going to make a segue somehow from that to life together. Now, of course, what we're looking up to is Jesus. We're looking to Jesus here. We're not only looking to Jesus, though, we are remembering that our lives are hid with Christ in God. That is an amazing image, isn't it? It's another image of belonging, of identity, who we are. We are people whose lives are hid with Christ in God, and this is one of the reasons why we look to Jesus and fix our attention upon Him. That's our anchor. That's where we're stable. That's where we're secure. Not because we're good people, not because we've got our act together, not because everything's going well in our lives. It's because of who Jesus is and all that He's done for us. And we're stable there. We're secure there. Notice how the rest of the next verses go from five onwards. Then Paul talks about how we are to rid ourselves or to put to death certain things in our lives. Leaving off an old self is an analogy he uses a little bit further along, right? That this is a discipline we're to be. And what are the things that we're supposed to be putting off? Sexual immorality, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, malice, slander, and so on. Whew. It's one thing to have all these nice, positive things stated further along in the chapter, but that maybe puts a fine point on the things that we might be struggling with in our lives in one way or another, right? So we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, to remember that our belonging is to be found in Him, leaving off these particular things so that we can live into a more full kind of life. Get this, though. It's not just about personal piety. This isn't just about our own individual relationship kind of to God. It would be really easy to imagine that at this point, isn't it? This is like coaching for how to carry on an individual relationship with God, private, contained, and so on. Notice that already he's making the transition to community in terms of the things that we're to be saying no to, like malice and anger, slander. Already we're verging on issues that relate to community. And then he makes the transition from there into how it is that we're to be living with each other, as if community and the life that we share together is one of the most important things we can be doing in the Christian life. Marcus. Slander? Yeah, it's related to gossip. It's about maligning people. It's about speaking badly about people behind their backs. We don't know what that's about, do we? Now we do it openly on Facebook. Right? So it's that kind of thing. It's the talk behind. It's a social thing. It has a social dimension to it. We're to be saying no to that, though. Be taking up a different a different way of life. Here's maybe the most astonishing thing, though. This is not only to mark our life together and community and so on, but notice the kind of people that get included in community here. Verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Now, that's an interesting list. Paul here is actually helping to reinforce where our identity is to be found again. It's in Christ. He is all and in all. And we're to be fixing our eyes on him and so on. But isn't it fascinating the number of people that he names here that are surely part of this community, even though those ethnic kind of community or identity markers are not the main thing for these people any longer. So there are barbarian types in this congregation. There are uncircumcised Gentiles and circumcised Jews. There are slaves and free people in this community. And they are learning to be with each other and to exercise all this stuff that Paul goes on to talk about. That's remarkable. And it's a theme that runs through all of Paul's epistles. Have you noticed this? Paul will name these various groups at different points, implying that all of these people are part of the community. Why in the world does he not develop a small group ministry so that he can parcel out all of these people neatly into their special interest groups? Think of it, though. Practically speaking, that would have made a whole lot of sense, because think of the tension. Jews and Gentiles in the same space together? How in the world is that supposed to work? Slaves and free people? As if they're brothers and sisters. As if they are brothers and sisters. Men and women. As if they have a kinship relationship with one another. Just think of the problems. You'd think that Paul would say, actually, it would be good if we all separated out. We'll get together once in a while, don't get me wrong. But it would be great if we all kind of separated out so that we could release some of the tension and decompress a bit. That's exactly what Paul doesn't do. In fact, he says, let's get closer together. Why would Paul do that? Why would he do that? Why do you think? Just to make it hard? Is he some sort of masochist? And he's like, just, you know, bring it on. I'm ready to pastor anything that you got for me. Like, what do you think Paul's doing here? Why in the world would he encourage that kind of heightened diversity and unity? One of the things that stands out for me, at least anyways, is this, I think, is that we're not called to just be sort of a social club where we easily get along with one another and we just have easy relationship and friendship. We're called into a specific kind of relationship with one another that evinces the new thing that God is doing in the world. That's what it's about. We have no reason to be with each other apart from God's love and the love that we're learning to share with each other. And that becomes a sign in the world of the new things that God is doing. Yeah? That's what community is about. This is what we're called to, and it is challenging and difficult. Thankfully, though, we know where our anchor is and where our sure foundation is in it. And that's why Paul begins this chapter in the way that he does. We're not just left to each other to try and figure that out. We're learning to find our security in God alone and extending God's love out to each other across all these lines that would otherwise keep us apart. Luke 7. Let's go to Luke 7 together. I won't spend a long time here because we have the rest of the day after all. This is a fascinating scenario, isn't it? Very different than Colossians 3, where Paul's writing a letter to people in a church. Here, what we have is a scenario that's dramatized for us by Luke. And it's all about community again. Notice how it begins at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Right, this is a dinner party. They're hanging out around a table. This is about community in a certain respect. And Jesus is at the heart of this. He's been invited. There's a party crasher, though. A woman comes, a woman who's got a reputation in the community. And she's heard that Jesus is there. Goodness knows how she has access to Simon's home. That's an interesting thing in and of itself. But she does, and she shows up. And what does she do? It's terribly intimate, isn't it? and awkward even to read. This is all happening. Get this. This is all happening, you know, these guys hanging out with each other. And she comes right into the center of it and gets down on her knees. And she pours this perfume out. And she's weeping. And she wipes Jesus' feet with her tears. You can just imagine the look on these guys' faces. What do you say? What do you do? What are Simon's thoughts? Verse 39. What's he thinking? What's he thinking?
What are you doing?
What do you do? If this guy was a real prophet, he would know who this is. That is, that she's a sinful woman. There are two things that are of note there. Number one, he's revealing a skeptical stance towards Jesus. And that probably goes to the motive for inviting Jesus to this lunch, even in the first place. He's invited Jesus to size him up with his friends. Likely, that's what's going on here, right? And he's just bringing that out. But now, in connection with this woman, if he knew, he's also doing some moral gatekeeping, too, isn't he? That combination, skeptical stance towards Jesus and moral gatekeeping, keeping the offenders out of the proper community space. It's fascinating. Jesus doesn't let that alone, though, does he? He's very kind, actually. He goes on to tell a story. He goes on to tell a story about two moneylenders and so on. And we get the point of the story. It's so easy to get. Simon gets it. Right. This woman who's been forgiven the greatest debt is going to love more or be overflowing with love in a way that the other person isn't necessarily going to do. Of course, Simon can't see the implication for himself personally in his own life. And Jesus then goes on to spell it out. And notice what he does in spelling it out. He turns towards the woman while addressing Simon. There's something really interesting about that move. There's a tender thing that's happening between himself and this woman while he's addressing Simon as a kind of overhear. And what does he do? And what does he say to this woman? He notes how she has behaved as the true host of the party. She's the true host. Simon didn't, what didn't he do? He didn't give water for my feet. He didn't give me a kiss. You did not put oil on my head. You didn't behave like a true host with me. You know very little about hospitality, he's saying to this woman at the heart of this community, saying to Simon at the heart of this community. Instead, this woman knows everything about hospitality and what it means to host a party. And what are the two qualities that she just exudes that is very different than Simon's? Is she skeptical towards Jesus? She's fully open to Jesus, wide open to Jesus, ready to receive from him. Number one, is she moral gatekeeping here? What is she doing? She's remorseful, that's for sure. But man, even more than remorseful, she is just thankful. She's just so damn thankful because of what this Jesus has done for her in her life, and she doesn't even care who's watching. She doesn't care. She's right at the heart. And this is the heartbeat of a new kind of community, and Jesus is pointing it out. This is what community is about for us. Jesus at the center, and us learning to be open to him, fully open, and to be practicing thankfulness and gratitude. We saw that come up 3 or 4 times in the Colossians passage, right? There's another little thing that I want to mention to you that's worth commenting on. Of course, this woman is a stranger within this context in a way, isn't she? And I think that matters as well. That within the heart of our community, we're not only open to Jesus, but we're also open to strangers, helping to shape what our life is about. How do we do that as a community? How do we become more open to Jesus, to others, to one another? How do we share God's love with each other? Not the love that we have just naturally within ourselves to give, but God's love. How do we share that with each other? And how do we become that light in the world? to the new thing that God is doing, kind of in spite of us, but true nonetheless. I want to give us about 5 minutes just to reflect a little bit on this in two ways. I've got a cue card that I'd like you to fill out. We want to bring this to our leadership team. Two respects. Sanctuary, which we talked about last week, and you might have been thinking about this over this past week. Julie had encouraged us to be thinking about it at our dinner table conversations, in our small groups, dinner shuffles, maybe conversations with somebody on leadership team, and so on. Maybe you've been thinking about sanctuary in three respects. Things we want to keep doing. Things we might want to start doing, and maybe things that we might want to stop doing. Flip on the other side, community. Things that we maybe want to keep doing, things that we might want to start to do, and things that we might want to stop doing as it relates to community. You might not be able to get to the end of this exercise in the 5 minutes that we have. It's okay. Hold on to your card. Bring it next week. Email me your results. I'd be happy to pass them along. But we want to bring this to leadership team to sound things out further as we move through this teaching series and on our way to vestry as well. Sound good? Okay. Let's start at the back. Yeah. Along. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Once you have your cue card, pen, again, I'll give you 5 minutes. You might want to have your Bible open in front of you, prayerfully considering. You might not be able to fill it all out. Totally fine. If you do, please drop it in the offering plate this morning. Sound good? And we can bring all of it to God.